We're going to turn in the Bible to our reading tonight from the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. And I want to share with you some Sodom similarities. And this is the story of God's judgment upon Sodom. Verse 1 of 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Then he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overflow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Let us bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for the revelation of your truth to us. And it is by these pages that we know that this message that we're going to preach this evening is an ancient one. Indeed, we believe that it is the eternal gospel that was devised, planned in the mind of God before time began. And Lord, it humbles us to think that there is a purpose in it for us tonight, in this place, at this time. And for specific individuals gathered here that as yet have not met the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we want some of these Sodom similarities to come home to them in such a way that their heart will be gripped and that they would realize that they need a Savior, that they need Him this evening. Strive, we pray, with those who are lost, with those who are lethargic in their faith, those who have left their first love. And may we rejoice tonight over souls that have been gloriously delivered from the wrath of God which is to come. Hear us, Lord. I need your help tonight. In the Savior's name. Amen. We read from Genesis chapter 19 as the portion for our text tonight, but you may or may not know that the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel chapter 17 and verse 28 said that as it was in the days of Lot, so it shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. And that's a verse that's not known as well as another similar one that says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. And most of you are familiar with the story of Noah and the flood and the ark and only it being saved along with the animals that went in 2x2 and 7x7. But we're less familiar with the story of Lot. And therefore, we're less familiar with the similarities of what the Lord is speaking of when he says that before he comes again, and let me be absolutely clear, the Lord Jesus came the first time to Bethlehem. He died on the cross for our sins, was buried 3 days later, rose again, ascended to heaven 40 days later, and promised that just as the disciples saw him go, that same Jesus would come again. And he's yet to come. But to give us a clue as to when he's coming and the signs that his coming is drawing near, he said, as it was in the days of Lot, so it shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. So this evening we want to look at some Sodom similarities. Three characteristics that we find in our day, our contemporary situation here in the 21st century, 2006, that were also characteristics in Lot's day, particularly the account that we read from Genesis chapter 19. And so let me share them with you as briefly as I can. The first Sodom similarity is the divine revelation that was similar. The divine revelation that was similar in Lot's day to what God is saying in our day. Now, a divine revelation is simply a message from God. And the message that God gave to Lot and to Lot's family and to Lot's generation is very similar to the gospel message that we've been singing about and we'll preach about this evening, the gospel for today. Now, let me show you how this is the case. If you look at chapter 19, the very last statement in verse 12 says, "Bring them out of this place." God sent two angels to Lot's house to tell them that judgment was going to come upon the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their awful sinfulness. And the divine revelation that God gave through these angels was, "Bring them out of this place. Bring your family and your friends out of Sodom because judgment is coming." And then in verse 13, the angels proclaim the message of God, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And so Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place." It was a message of deliverance. It was a message of warning. God was saying through his messengers, "Judgment is coming. I'm angry against your sin. I'm going to judge you. But I want you to get out. I'm giving you a chance. This is the fire door, the exit." And then we see it in verse 17 again. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth, these angels delivered the people. They said to them, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. There's one wee verse in the Bible I think sums all these expressions up, and it's simply this. The message that God gave to Lot's generation was flee from the wrath to come. There's judgment coming. And God revealed it. It wasn't a secret. God didn't strike them in the dark when they were in ignorance. God warned them to flee. The generation of Lot was so sinful that God had to judge it. If he didn't judge it, well, his justice would not have remained intact. The world that we live in is not inherently sinful in and of itself. Sometimes we get that into our head. We talk about a sinful world and we forget that the world is populated by sinful people. The trees aren't sinful. The soil's not sinful. What makes this a sinful universe is because there are human entities walking about it who are sinners. You and me. Romans 3:23 tells us that there's no difference between any of us. We're all concluded under sin and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're the same today as sinners were in Lot's day. And so here's the first similarity. We are sinners. But praise God, another similarity that is the song that we've got to sing about this evening is that our God is a God of mercy. Verse 16 says, God being merciful unto Lot, brought them forth and set them without the city. And the message of the gospel in the New Testament is not only that we're sinners, Romans 3:23, but also Romans 5 and verse 8. That God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is the message of the cross. The message that whilst we have fallen into our own sin and selfishness and the whole universe after us, God sent a Savior that he promised right in the Garden of Eden when man fell. And that Savior was born in Bethlehem, the sinless Son of God in flesh, and went all the way to Calvary. And as he hung between heaven and earth on that cross, he was suffering the wrath of God for us. He was taking your punishment and mine. He was bearing your hell and your chastisement. I hope you're aware that that's what the cross is all about. It wasn't about a martyr dying for a cause. It wasn't even a good man who experienced a miscarriage of justice. It may have been that, but it was much more than that. It was a loving Savior, the Son of God, who knew that man needed to be saved. And at the right hand of God, he said, if they need a Savior, I'll be that Savior. And I'll go and take flesh and I'll die. And there on that cross, he submitted to his Father, pouring upon him the wrath of God that was your due. What mercy. Praise God, we still have a merciful Savior. And because of that, he can offer deliverance. Just as he offered to those in Lot's day and said, get up, get out and flee, because there's danger ahead. Romans 6:23 says that though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And to get out of this city, Lot and his family had to get up. They had to come to their senses and rise to their feet. They had to turn around in the direction of Zoar. And they had to turn their back on Sodom and all the sin that was in it. And they had to walk away from that sinful place and walk toward the place of God's deliverance. You know what that is? That is repentance. Repentance is a change of mind towards your sin. It is to turn, do a about turn with your back to sin and your face to the Savior. It is to embrace by faith all that God has done in his Son, to receive his forgiveness, to receive his gift of mercy, and it can be gained. Hallelujah. We've got a hard message tonight. It's a message of God's judgment. But before I go on any further, let me say categorically that don't see all the darkness and ignore the light. Though God is an angry God towards sin, though God is a God who must judge sin and will judge sin, praise God, he is a Savior who has given a way out to mankind. Never you forget that. The Lord being merciful unto Lot is also merciful towards us. And that's why Paul could say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power to deliver men and women. I don't care what bondage you're in this evening, whatever your sinful habit may be, you can say tonight, if you embrace God's message at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. The divine revelation in Lot's day was similar to the divine revelation in our day. That we are sinners. And God will judge sin and God will judge sinners. But God has provided a Savior for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a way that sinners can be saved if they repent of their sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus. But the second Sodom similarity is that the rampant sinfulness in Lot's day is similar to the rampant sinfulness in our day. It points that the Savior's coming is near, but it also points that judgment is near. The moral state of the generation in which Lot lived was at an all-time low. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 18, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Now, sin is sin, but for God to say sin was very grievous, he's really laying it on here, the emphasis that what they were doing was apparent in the sight. In chapter 19 and verse 4 and 5, we get the same sense. And when we read this story, this narrative of the two angels coming, Lot pulling them into the house lest anything happen to them during the night, we see that the men of Sodom surrounded the house, old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in tonight to your house? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. They wanted to have sexual, homosexual relations with these angels. They saw them as men. But what I want you to grasp is how this was panoramic across the population in Sodom. It was the young men. It was the old men. It was all the people from every quarter. This sin was an epidemic. Now, you would need to be blind, deaf, and stupid not to realize that you're witnessing in our age a resurgence in homosexual behavior. What used to be called sodomy because of this portion of Scripture. And with this resurgence, there has come to be a growing acceptability of it. And hence the recent changes in our laws allowing the privilege of civil partnerships to same-sex couples, which effectively is same-sex marriage. You might say, well, it's not really marriage. Well, if the politicians can call it marriage and the ministers can call it marriage, I can call it marriage. That's what it is, effectively. But there's more than just an acceptability of it. I feel I'm right in saying there's an aggressive promotion of it. It's pushed into our faces. You're not allowed to push religion, especially evangelical religion, in people's faces today. But you can push homosexuality in people's faces. And it's promoted aggressively, actively, from children's storybooks in schools, primary schools, to television soap operas. You can hardly, not that you should be watching them anyway, but you can hardly watch an episode without a homosexual in it. And it's got to such an extent in our society that those who oppose homosexuality and its practice are branded homophobic. Let me just say that no one should be violent towards another human being for any reason. Their color, their creed, their religion, or their sexual preference. But homophobic crimes, as they're called today, is incorporating, I feel, anyone who disagrees and even calls this practice of homosexuality sin. And it's equated to racism. You watch the news now. And you listen, and they'll say homophobic and racial crime. They put the two together as if they're equal. And all crimes equal. But if you have a hate of this sin, an abhorrence of what God hates, I don't think it's going to be long until that is concluded a crime as well. But let me say this, as far as God's word is concerned, no matter what way you like to interpret it, and I know there's ways people interpret it that would almost think that homosexuality was a great thing in God's eyes. God spells homosexuality S-I-M. Now, my friends, Lot's world was full of this sin. Our world is full of this sin. Lot's world was under God's judgment because of sin. It was going to be destroyed. And I know that fire and brimstone preachers are not too popular today, those who warn that God's going to judge with fire again. But let me say this, before we even think about that, the state of Sodom was not a sign that God's judgment was approaching. The state of Sodom was a sign that God's judgment was present and resident upon them. Now please note this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 for I feel that this is important. Romans chapter 1, and this is as much for information of believers as anything. Verse 18 of Romans 1 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's present tense. God is showing his anger and displeasure towards those who suppress the truth that God has made known to them. So God tells us what's right and wrong in his law and in our conscience. And when we suppress that truth and do what is wrong, God judges us. It's not just all about someday in the future. It's about now. Verse 19, 20 says that God has spoken to us in our consciences, what's right and wrong, and in creation. He shows us that he's created the world. We are his creatures, so we'll be answerable to him one day. And he's given us this moral compass in our heart to show us right and wrong. But verse 21 of Romans 1 tells us that when men knew God, they glorified him not. Now that speaks of revelation. That all men at one time, whether they were aborigines or pagans, heathens in the jungle, at one time, every civilization in existence knew God. God revealed through conscience, through creation, and through a revelation of himself who he was. But when they knew this and suppressed this knowledge and didn't glorify God, they made retrograde steps. So much so that verse 20 says at the end that all people are without excuse. And my friend, sometimes people say, how could God send those people in the jungle to hell? Or how could God send somebody to hell who doesn't know the whole truth? The fact of the matter is, everybody at one point knew the whole truth. And that knowledge was suppressed. And there was a knock-on effect. And if you withhold food from your child, what's going to happen? It's going to starve. And in the same way, if you withhold the gospel truth from your progeny and your descendants, they will suffer. And whose fault is it? Is it God's? No, it's yours. What man has done to the knowledge of God is he's rejected it for his own. Verse 21 of Romans says that he became vain in his imagination and his foolish heart was darkened. He worshipped, verse 25, the creature rather than the creator. And that's what we are seeing in our world today. Sex-mad society, worshipping the body. But we've got to a stage where animal rights become more important than human rights of the unborn child. Isn't that right? We are taken up with self, the worship of the creature, with idolatry, worshipping creation and materials rather than the living God. And listen to this. To such a generation like Lot's generation and our generation, God will not judge us. He will, but he is judging us. That's the emphasis of this passage. Verse 24 says that to those type of people, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over. He abandons, he removes his restraining grace, his influence. If you think things are bad, my friend,
If God took away his grace, all hell would be let loose. And what would happen is, it's like the wee boy with his finger in the hole of the dam, plugging it. If God took away his grace, it would be like unplugging that hole and the whole dam coming forth. His grace is starting to be taken away, I believe. And here are the signs of judgment. Here are the signs. And you ask yourself, is it upon us now? Verse 24. God gives them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Immorality dominates. You ask yourself, is that happening today? God allows people to be abandoned to their own sexual immoral urges. And it's not only done among people, it's approved of. Everybody thinks it's normal. And then we find in verse 26, the second retrograde step is, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use that which is into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error that is meet. Homosexuality is popularized. First step, immorality dominates. Second step, homosexuality is popularized. And the side effect is that they receive within themselves the recompense of the error due. That means there's diseases, STDs, AIDS, and so on and so forth. And the campaign in the 80s against AIDS with contraception and so on, it hasn't worked. It hasn't worked because the problem is sin in the heart. And we're living in a depraved society where the grace of God is less seen than ever. And what we're seeing here is God's judgment upon the nation. First, sexual revolution is found. And then there is a homosexual revolution. Paul said in Ephesians, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Not only is it no longer a shame to speak of them, it's no longer done in secret. That shows God's judgment upon a nation. First, immorality dominates. Two, homosexuality is popularized. And three, the mind becomes depraved. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. First of all, the body is destroyed. Immorality, homosexuality, and then the mind is destroyed. That's why you've got people in government, or in positions of education, or even in the church, and they're advocating sin as acceptable and perversion as normal. It's God's judgment. He's allowing it to happen. He's giving them over, and it's a sign that Jesus is coming soon. Do you ever wonder why Bill Clinton was so popular as a president? He was almost impeached. After his indiscretions and his lies publicly, you know why he was so acceptable? He made the people wealthier, and he was only doing what they were doing in secret. That's the bottom line. The divine revelation in Lot's day is similar to our day. The rampant sinfulness in Lot's day is similar to our day. But what I want you to see lastly is that the human reaction to God's judgment upon their sinfulness and the human reaction to God's message of love to them is similar today as it was in Lot's day. Let me show you this. Well, first of all, some laughed. In verse 14, if you go back to Genesis 19, Lot came to his family and his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They thought he was mocking. He was making fun. And they poked fun at him. They mocked him in return. And how many people are there today? And when you preach the gospel, especially in our age, and this is one of the characteristics of how we know the Lord is coming soon, people mock more and more the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Someone has said, ridicule is the first and the last argument of fools. My friend, if you laugh in the face of the gospel, you're a fool. I don't say that mildly. I mean it, for most people that laugh at the gospel have never ever searched the scriptures, hardly read a page of the Bible. They've never weighed the evidence. They've never compared the alternatives. They've never pondered the realities of eternity. And Proverbs said, the fool makes mock not only at the message of God, but at sin. Doesn't even recognize sin. Maybe you're one of those people sitting here and saying, I'm no sinner. I try my best. I help my neighbor. I'm maybe even a little bit religious, praying and reading my Bible and all that. My friend, you're a sinner. You're no different than any of the rest of us. We're all sinners. Don't mock at sin. And there are other people who mock at judgment. Peter talked about them in 2 Peter chapter 3, that when people would talk about the second coming of the Lord, they would laugh and say, ha ha, where is the promise of his coming? You've been talking about this for years, but it's never happened. Don't laugh at God's promises. As one has said, God's wheel grinds exceedingly small, yet it grinds exceedingly sure. I read a story about a rattle necklace that was found in South America some years ago, and in it was a seed that was 600 years old. And whoever found the necklace broke it open and took out the seed and they planted it. And in 1968, that seed had grown to over 6 feet tree, and it also blossomed. It was 600 years old, but it was put in the ground. It did what it was created to do. And God's promises may be thousands of years old. That doesn't matter. It doesn't dilute them. They will come to pass. Indeed, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's purposes shall ripen fast. Don't you laugh at God's message. Don't you laugh at the fact that you're a sinner. Don't laugh that judgment is coming. Can I ask you the question? You might be laughing, but what if you're wrong? Is it not reasonable that you should consider this possibility that you might be wrong in your assumptions of atheism or agnosticism or whatever they may be? But the inevitability is, as God's word says, if you're laughing, God one day will have the last laugh. Some laughed. Some lingered. Verse 16, while they lingered, the angels laid hold upon their hand. Lingering is procrastination. That's a big word. Just means putting things off. It's well known, the saying, procrastination is the thief of time. But better said, procrastination is the thief of souls. How many people are in hell tonight because they put off the matter of their soul's salvation? I remember hearing preachers saying, don't put it off to tomorrow because tomorrow never comes. And I used to think, where did they go to school? Tomorrow never comes. That doesn't make sense, but it does. See, when you keep putting something off to tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, it becomes today. And then you say, well, tomorrow. And then tomorrow it becomes tomorrow. And it never becomes today. The poet put it like this, tomorrow he promised his conscience, tomorrow I mean to believe, tomorrow I'll think as I ought to, tomorrow the Savior receive, tomorrow I'll conquer the habits that hold me from heaven away, but ever his conscience repeated one word and only one, today. Tomorrow, 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 thus day after day it went on, tomorrow, 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 till youth like a vision was gone. Till age and his passions had written the message of fate on his brow, and forth from the shadows came death with the pitiless syllable, now. Thank God the angels pulled Lot and his wife out of their lingering. He pulled them through. My friend, will you be pulled through tonight? Will you realize the danger you're in? Will you realize that judgment's ahead? Will you realize that Jesus is coming soon? Will you realize the offer of mercy and grace that God's Son has purchased for you at the cross? And will you be pulled through by that love? Some laughed, some lingered, and some looked back. We read in verse 28 that Lot's wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Do you know there's two things that the Lord Jesus on the earth told us to remember? The first was when he took bread and the cup and instituted the Lord's Supper, he says, this do in remember of me. You know what the other thing was? He said, remember Lot's wife. Remembering his death, that's the most important thing. But the other thing is to remember not to lose your soul. And this is what happened. This woman looked back. The look of her eyes was toward the direction of her heart. She left her heart with her treasures, with her house, with her clothes in the burning city. And that's what the Lord said, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And she may have been pulled out of Sodom by angels, but Sodom hadn't been pulled out of her. The angels pulled her out. Imagine this, the hand of God had been upon her conscience and been upon her heart, yet this woman perished. And if ever there was a story that teaches us that you can't have the Savior and have your sin as well, it's this one. This was superficial salvation. She was out of Sodom, but Sodom wasn't out of her heart. And God's word says, if you put your hand to the plow, I don't care what you say or what you do, and you turn back, it's not of God. The parable of the sower tells of the seed. And it went into the shallow ground and it didn't get any root. And then when the sun came, it got scorched. And another one where the thorns and the thistles came round it and choked it. The cares and the riches of this world, sinfulness, hardship, trials. And so many people profess Christ and a couple of weeks later they're gone. My friend, that's not salvation. Don't be looking back. Are you thinking you're a backslider tonight? Or you're just going through a wee blip, would you ever consider the fact that you might never be saved at all? Some laughed and lingered and looked back. The sad thing is that the woman that looked back endured the same judgment as those in Sodom. And the Bible said she turned back at the gate of Zohar. She was just a few steps away from salvation. And my friend, it's one thing to live an ungodly life as a homosexual or as an immoral person and to die an ungodly death, but it's another thing to stand at the gate of heaven and end up in an eternal hell. Do you realize that there is a way to hell from the very gate of heaven? How sudden was her judgment. In the very act of her sin, she didn't even have time to get a glimpse of her wee house, and God judged her. Imagine if in the next sin that you were going to commit, your favorite sin, your titbit sin, if God judged you, or if Christ came, just like the rest, she was lost. And those people in Sodom, most of them were unmoved and apathetic. Jesus said that in their day they did eat and drank and they bought and they sold, they planted and they built. That was the majority and it's still the majority today. People are just getting on with their life and they don't want to know about Jesus Christ. Is that you, my friend? You're just going through the routine day after day and your life is dripping through your fingertips and you don't notice it. You're just trying to get the day through and the night through and a week's work done. But one of these days, my friend, Jesus is going to come. One of these days, your soul will be required of you. There were those who were lost, but praise God, there were those who left. They listened to God's message. Escape for thy life! Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. My friend, hear God's word tonight. Turn your back on your sin and get up Calvary's mountain and get to the foot of the cross where that precious blood is flowing for your forgiveness and be delivered. Be cleansed, be made whole. Escape for thy life. May you at least have that similarity with Lot of old this evening. Let's all bow our heads. Now, the Lord Jesus has been speaking to you this evening. And I don't know whether you know that, but he knows it. And I hope that you're waking up to that fact and you're hearing the divine message that God has for you. He's showing you your sin. You mightn't be a homosexual, but I tell you what, there's as much sin in any of our hearts to damn us for all eternity. Even one sin would do that. Whatever you've done, praise God, though judgment will be upon you and is upon you perhaps, there's a message of grace and pardon for you if you'd only take it by faith. Now, my friend, I can't do that for you. You've got to heed the warning. Repent of your sin and trust the Savior who died for you. Do it where you are just now. Just say, Lord, from your heart, Lord, I have sinned and I deserve your judgment, but I thank you that the Lord Jesus died for me. And because of him, I want you to save me. Save me from the judgment to come. Cleanse me and make me whole. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. None of us know what a day, even an hour, brings forth. None of us know what this night will bring. Only God. But my friend, you can know whatever it brings, that your soul is safe in the Lord Jesus. Take that step. Jesus is calling. Get up and come away from your sin and come to him. Lord, we pray, we plead in the name of our Lord Jesus, that tonight, just as those angels of God pulled that family from Sodom, that tonight the Holy Spirit of God would bring people into the fold, would compel them to come in. Oh God, we cannot do it. We have discharged our responsibility in the message. And Lord, it is over to you. Oh God, do the work that no man can do, that no one can do for themselves, and save from sin and judgment, and make a life whole in the Lord Jesus. For his glory we pray, and with his blessing we ask that we should go. Amen.